My name is John. I'm the campus pastor here for RUF. And I love the chance to just get to meet you later tonight if we haven't yet met yet. But it's great to see you. When my wife and I, my wife was here with our two kids, but when my wife and I moved here in 2012, it's just the two of us, and we bought our first house. We bought this house on Green Street. I don't know if you all know where Green Street is. It's kind of next to Isham and Loomis, kind of near Pearl Street, Bev. But we bought this house on Green Street, and the house was all right. I mean, it was cute. It had a lot of work that needed to be done. It was one of those, a lot of the houses on that street had been sort of converted into like multi-unit apartments. And for that reason, it had just sat on the market for a long time. Like nobody wanted to buy this house and sort of do the work of like converting it back to a single family home. But Megan's kind of a visionary, and she was able to see past like the weird walls and staircases. And she was like, oh yeah, we can just take all that out and it'll be fine. It's like, all right, I trust you. And that applied to our backyard too. Like she had a vision for the backyard, which when we bought it was really nothing but like a bunch of weeds and kind of a pile of mud. But she imagined, and she got me to imagine, sort of a backyard where like there's life and there's laughter and there's trees and flowers, and you know, it's a place where neighbors and friends and students can gather. Just good food and good conversation and just like, yeah, beautiful nights just like stretching into, you know, the evening. With that vision, we sort of got to work. You know, we started bringing some order out of chaos. We put in a stone patio over here. We seeded some grass over here. We planted trees. We planted flowers. We bought a grill. We set up some lawn chairs. And slowly but surely, we started to make something out of nothing. And it was good. It was good. It was good. Well, one of the very last things that I did in that backyard garden was put a sprinkler in the middle of it. And the sprinkler was put there to keep everything around it green and good. Water flowing in, water flowing out. The sprinkler bringing life to everything around it. And with the sprinkler in place, I kicked back and thought, this is very, very good. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, and some of you might not have heard me tell the story of Green Street, but you hear echoes, perhaps, of a much older story. Actually, a story that's told on the very first pages of the Bible. In the beginning, the earth was formless and void. It was not unlike the mud pit in my backyard. But God gets to work. And he gets to work because he dreams of a world full of beauty and goodness and delight. So he creates spaces and then he fills them. Sort of sun and moon and the stars, but fish and birds and the sea and sky and creepy things and crawling things to like move about the earth. And it's good. And it is good. And it is good. Well, on the very last day, God does something special. He creates men and women in his image. And he puts us in the middle of the garden, much like I put that sprinkler system sort of in the middle of ours. In a sense, we are God, you know, we God's image bearers are a lot like that sprinkler. We were made to be conduits of his goodness and grace to the world around us. His life and love flowing into us, but because we're sprinklers and not bathtubs, it doesn't stop with us. It's meant to go in all directions, sort of watering the world around us. Well, one day on Green Street, I walked outside to turn the faucet on, to turn, you know, the sprinkler on, but no water came out of the sprinkler. And the reason is because the sprinkler had gotten disconnected from the faucet somehow, like overnight. Well, in that moment, something had changed, like the status had changed with the sprinkler, like it was disconnected, but nothing in my heart had changed about our backyard. I still wanted a good green backyard. And the way to have a good green backyard is not to bypass a sprinkler system, but to get hooked back up what got disconnected. This is true of God too. When we cut ourselves off from God, you know, through our sin and sort of like anti-God sort of way of thinking and way of living, thinking like, I can live independently. I don't need anybody to like tell me who I am or what I need to do. Like, I'm going to do this on my own. We've all done this in part, in ways big and small. but it's caused a separation. It's like cut us off. Our status has changed, but his heart towards us hasn't. And this is why God sent his son into the world to reconcile us, to get us hooked back up to him again. How he does that was the focus of our series last, you know, the beginning of the semester, which we called Buried Treasure. But why does he do this? Is God reconciling us to himself simply that we would have the hope of heaven to look forward to when we die? Or is this sort of saving, reconciling work deeply and intimately connected to our life here on earth as well? Like, does he go through all of this work just so that we have something to look forward to when we die? Or does it have real world and real life implications and applications for us here and now? To answer that question, I want to look at this text with you. It's John 15, 1 to 17. You have it there in your handout. We're also going to project it up here on the screen. Jesus says these words to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Friends, as we look at this passage tonight, there are a few things that I want to highlight for you. But the first thing I really want to sort of run that highlighter over is sort of this is the answer to this question, why does God make us and then go through all this work to save us? In this passage, Jesus calls himself the true vine and his Father the true or the good gardener. The whole point of planting a vineyard or the whole plant of like planting a garden or an orchard, I mean, let's stick with that image, of like an orchard or a vineyard, is that there would be good fruit. Like, that's the whole reason why you plant it. You want fruit. And this word fruit appears 8 times in this passage. It's the second most word, or it's the second, most popular word in this passage after abide, which is used 11 times. Right? Clearly, fruit matters to God, the good gardener. And it's worth asking, what kind of fruit is he trying to grow? Well, Jesus answers that question in verses 12 to 17 of this passage. Right, he wants our lives to be full of love. When people come into contact with you, what God is hoping is that what they will taste and see is love. That your life in some ways would be bursting with this fruit. Now, in order to grow this fruit, Jesus says you must abide in him. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, says Jesus in verse 4 of this passage. The word that gets translated abide is the word meno in Greek. It's a word that means to remain in or to reside in or to live in, or as is translated here, to abide. One abides in an abode. And Jesus is inviting us to abide, that is to make our home in him. And I love how this word connects with what we've been saying sort of all semester long and that we diagrammed last week. Jesus reconciles us to the Father. He sort of brings us back into a right relationship with him. He's taking us home so that in the context of this loving environment, we can be and we can do what we were always made to be and do, which is to say, to live a holy human life. To use the illustration that Jesus is using here, to live lives that are full of good fruit. As we discussed last week, order of operations matter a lot in math as well as in faith. You get the order right, it's going to be good for you. You get it wrong, it's going to lead to all kinds of error. When Jesus comes to you, as he comes to me, he is not finding a fruit tree that is just bursting with good fruit. Not initially. The first time that he shows up in our life, he's finding, as it were, a disconnected water sprinkler. Water would have flowed into it once upon a time, but now you just give it a good shake and just a couple of droplets come out. As I joked with one of you like earlier, like that's not the way to water the yard, right? But that's how he finds us, disconnected. It's almost like finding a severed branch from a tree or a vine that used to be connected, but it's no longer. Like that's how he shows up, and that's sort of how we show up to him. As he puts it in verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Right? Jesus saving us is not some kind of reward for having had a fruit-filled life. It's sort of a grafting back in. He is reconnecting us to the life source so that his life and love can flow into us and out of us once more. We can diagram it like this. Again, sort of using this house imagery, right? The Christian life begins with this reconciling work, like Jesus grafting us back in. And on top of that, resting on that, is our sanctification, or what we might call fruit bearing, or us living, starting to live holy human lives. It's critical that you get this order right. Like it begins on that ground level, like our entryway into the Christian life is this reconciling work of God. And on top of that comes the fruit. On top of that sort of rests the fruit. I want to talk about how our being connected to Jesus leads to that fruit. Like how sort of being entering through this door like produces what God is really after, what was sort of missing, but what he wants to add. The key word here is abide. Again, sort of think abide and abode. This is a helpful image. Abiding happens in this context of our like being at home with Jesus. Again, verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. I think we all get that abiding leads to fruit bearing, but what does this abiding in Jesus actually mean? Like at a real world, like gritty detail, like sort of this practical level. Like what is Jesus actually talking about when he says abide in me or stay connected to me or stick with me or make your home in me? Like what exactly is at play here? I think that's a good question. I think it's a really important question. And in this passage, I see Jesus sort of give three specific examples of what this actually means and entails. First, abiding in Jesus, staying connected to Jesus, means having his words circulating in our lives. Abiding in Jesus, sort of staying connected to Jesus, means that his words are going to be sort of circulating through our life. In verse 7, Jesus talks about us abiding in Jesus and Jesus' words abiding in us. For me, the image that comes to mind is a sprinkler being filled with water or a branch sort of being filled with sap and nutrients that it might get from the vine. In much the same way, Jesus' words are words that give us life and inevitably yield good fruit. Like his words remind us of who God is and who we are, sort of creatures made in his image, and what's gone wrong with this world and what he's doing to set it to rights. We're also reminded of the part that we have to play in that process. These are life-giving words. There are so many voices in your life, like so many people like clamoring for your attention, saying, listen to me and go with me. I'm curious, how much airtime does Jesus have in your life? Like, of all of the voices in your life, like how much is, like, where does Jesus fit in? If he fits in at all, like, is his word or are his words like part of sort of like your diet, you know, your audio diet? Do you know what he has to say to you? Do you know like the sound of his voice? Are his words circulating in your life? In John 8, Jesus talks about abiding there too. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me say that one more time. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Y'all, there's many ways to practice this. Reading, sort of meditating on small sections of the scripture, you know, on a regular basis. Doing Bible study, sort of like with your RUF small group. Coming here, like on a Wednesday night, and sort of hearing, doing what we're doing right now, like engaging with the words of Jesus, sort of considering, like, what does he have to say? Like, what does it mean sort of to put this into place? Like, we're doing it now. You can also go to church. It's where this word is taught and preached. You can listen to sermons. You can listen to Christian worship. Like, that's another way to sort of get the words and the story of the scriptures into your heart and into your ear. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to do this. But Jesus is saying, you got to do this. Right? Don't neglect this. Like, this is one of the ways. Like, if in order for you to live a holy human life, full of fruit, full of my love, you have to get my word. This is Jesus sort of saying this. You have to get my word circulating in your life. Abide in me, abide in my word. There's a second element, though, to sort of our abiding or sort of staying connected to Jesus. And this involves the local church. Again, abide, abode. Making our home in Jesus really involves making a home in the household of faith. Jesus describes himself as the one true vine. There's one vine, but connected to this one vine are all sorts of branches. Like, if you are connected to Jesus by faith, you are a branch connected to this vine, as am I. As you sort of like look down the vine, you see it's not just me connected to this one. There are all sorts of branches, all sorts of, in every which way, who are bound to this one. And being bound to Jesus, we are essentially sharing a common life together. We're bound to him, but we also belong to one another as well. Jesus wants to communicate to you that living a holy human life is not like a life lived independent of him, but dependent on him and sort of interdependent with his people. This is where you're going to find your life, dependent on him and interdependent on others. Not only is the local church where the words of Jesus are taught, sort of think back to that specific sort of example number one, right? The local church is also where the life and the love of Jesus is incarnated in tangible, sort of concrete ways. When Jesus says, abide in my love, as he does in verse 9, he really does want us to have like a real world experience of that love, to have a sense of it. When a Christian brother or sister gives me a hug, or they forgive my sins, or they remind me of what Jesus has done for me, it's almost as if Jesus is doing those things to me and for me. The church is called the body of Christ, I think, for this reason. We sort of give a visible and tangible expression of who he is and what he is like. Abiding in his love, we need him, we need one another. There's one more, I think, dimension to this as well. In the church, we're given a visible, tangible expression of God's love in the form of sacraments, sort of baptism and the Lord's Supper. One of the things that Jesus imparts to us is this amazing meal where he takes us sort of back to the night of his death, and he says, this is my body that's broken for you, and this is my blood that is shed for you, and the sort of the, giving us bread and wine. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. It reminds us of, like, we have a place at God's table. We have a place sort of at the family meal of God, not because of what we bring, but because of what he has brought, his body, his life, and his death on our behalf. And this is a reminder of, like, Jesus loves the world, but it's not some abstraction. It's like Jesus loves me. As I hold this bread and as I drink this cup, like, his life and death is for me. He says, that's right. Get it deep within you. Get it inside of your gut. This is for you. Nowhere else is this meal served. It's served at the local church. And Jesus says in John 6, the person who's feasting on my flesh and drinking my blood is making a home with me. He's abiding in me, and I am abiding with him. You all, we need his words to sort of be circulating in our life, or for sort of to have this connection, sort of like this branch to the vine connection, his life sort of flowing into us through his word, but also through the church and through this meal. But there's one more way. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here's one way to think about this. When you follow Jesus' commands, you're essentially committing to go where Jesus goes and to do what he does and to say the sorts of things that he might say. Like, Jesus never asks us to do something that he isn't willing to do himself. He's never asking us to go someplace that he hasn't already gone. If Jesus leaves his comfort zone to help people in need, he's saying, I want you to follow suit. Like, follow my lead. If Jesus preaches good news to the poor and to the brokenhearted, you're going to find your life as you go and you preach good news to the poor and brokenhearted too. Like, if Jesus loves hard to love people, you are going to love hard to love people. If Jesus suffers for doing right, you are going to suffer, like, for doing right. Essentially, when you follow Jesus' commands, sort of where you, when you go where he leads, you're keeping in step with him. It's like if he's going right, you're not going left. Like, that would cause a separation, like, or a detachment. It's like, I'm just staying in step with him. I want to go where he goes. If he's going right, I want to go right too, so I can be sort of joined to him, connected to him. If he goes left, I want to go left and maintain sort of like that connection with him. This aspect of our abiding does remind me of Kat and swing dancing. Kat was telling me this week about how she did a swing dance class on Tuesday nights with her roommate Caroline. I learned that in swing dancing, one person leads and another person follows. And learning how to follow takes practice, right? You can't assume that you know exactly what the person leading is going to do. Like, you put out your hand and the lead puts their hand in yours. And very subtly, they communicate signals of being like, I'm going to go this way, come and follow me. Or like, I'm going to initiate this move, like, come and do this with me. And because there is that connection, because there is sort of like this abiding, you're able to stay in step and to go where he goes and to do what the lead does. In a way, following this commands, following the lead, is a lot like dancing. And you and I are not good dancers initially. It takes practice, but I think with practice, we can pick it up. We can, if not become perfect, we can become better. A little bit more in step. And Jesus is saying, yeah, do that, try that, because this is a critical aspect of our abiding. You need your words to circulate. He's saying, you need my words circulating your life. It's really actually hard to follow commands if you don't even know what the commands are. right? So like getting his word into your life is a critical sort of first step. Sort of being part of his church is another. But then doing what he says, going where he goes, like these are the ways that we sort of abide in him and really stick with him, stay connected to him. And as a consequence of all of this, fruit grows. People come and they bump into your life and they're tasting and seeing the goodness of God. And it's a consequence of your abiding. This is something that Jesus makes possible, right? We're not saved because we were doing this. We were saved in order that we would. We're not saved because we were living fruitful lives, but you were saved that your lives would bear fruit. Learning how to abide in Jesus is something that he makes possible, and it is something that we need to practice. And while the word practice is important, I want the final word that you hear from me tonight to be posture. Posture. Practicing well in anything, really, sort of means having the right posture. If you're going to practice the piano well, it helps to sort of sit up and to sort of have your arms like relaxed. I took enough piano to know that much. I'm not very good at it. But like anytime I was like made to practice, they would say, sit, like, adjust your posture, sit up straight, like loosen the arms, you know, get in sitting position or resting position. If you're practicing how to swing a golf club, it helps to have like your knees bent and sort of like squared up, you know, on the ball and your head down. Like posture matters. We could go through example after example, but I think you get the point. Jesus wants you to practice abiding, but what is the posture that we're supposed to bring? Here are some words that come to mind. When you abide in Jesus, you are holding on to someone, but you're also being held on to. There's a kind of mutual connection. And with that comes a sense of security. Our abiding to Jesus is not like a holding on for dear life, like you might if you were like holding on to a branch over a cliff's edge. It's not that kind of holding on. It's more like holding the hand of a loved one. There's pressure from your end, but there's pressure from that end too. It's a mutual connection. A branch that is abiding to the vine is not trying to squeeze life out of the vine. It's receiving it. It's flowing in, and it's also sort of issuing out. Similar to a water sprinkler, with water flowing in and water flowing out. There's life coming into us, and there's life sort of growing out of us as well. In our abiding, we find ourselves always sharing, but never running dry. Sort of like always giving stuff away, but never feeling empty. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And as we approach Jesus, and as we think about our abiding in him, his words getting into us, our belonging to his church, our following his lead. Let's do this with the posture of committed open-handedness, with joyful submission. Jesus would remind us, this is for our good. It's to his glory. It's also for the joy of the world.